us. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. He fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then Jesus said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's first reading and Gospel are not simply about the Lord's power to heal people of the dreadful disease of leprosy, but the larger point of how we're supposed to respond when the Lord gives us an incredible gift like this. Naaman was cured of leprosy, but the Lord had a far greater gift in mind that came only after he came back to thank the prophet Elisha, through whom God had cured him. Naaman came to realize that he was wrong as a pagan before, and that there was no God in all the earth except the Lord who could do that, and that he would no longer offer sacrifice or worship to false gods, but only to the one true Lord. That was a far greater gift God gave him than his physical cure. A similar two-point miracle happened in the Gospel in the scene of the healing of the 10 lepers. All 10 were cured of a disease that had been eating away their flesh and bones, that had made them stink, that had made them the worst of outcasts and forced them to live at least 50 feet away from any non-leper. It had compelled them at all times to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" anytime somebody was approaching. How much fun would that be, to do that for your entire life? It cut them off from their family members. It cut them off from the communal worship of God, as they could never ever go to the synagogue on Saturday or to the temple on major feast days. But at their cry for mercy, Jesus healed them all and sent them to the priests, which was the means set up in the Mosaic law for the cure to be verified, that the disease had stopped growing and that they were no longer contagious. To be cured of leprosy didn't mean body parts grew back, just that the leprosy had stopped and you could be reintegrated into society. But the text of St. Luke implies that as they were heading to the priest, they were completely cured. They no longer had any leprous sores, that their bodies had been made whole again. And after recognizing that the miracle for which they had prayed and longed for had been granted, we would have expected that all of them would have been rejoicing almost as if they had been raised from the dead. But only one of the 10 returned to thank the Lord Jesus who had given them this gift. And Jesus poignantly asks, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Jesus wished them all to return, not because he had worked the miracle with impure motives and just wanted to be given credit, but so that he could give them a greater gift than their stupendous physical cure. He had wanted to give them all what he gave the Samaritan who returned, the grace of salvation by faith. After the healed man fell down at Jesus' feet to thank him with all his heart, Jesus said, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." Jesus had come into the world not fundamentally to heal our bodies, but to heal our souls. He came not to remedy our ills, but to redeem our lives. In order to receive these greater gifts, however, we need gratefully to be in a relationship with God. While all 10 were cured of the physical leprosy, 9 retained a leprosy of the soul in ingratitude that took for granted the greatest gift they had received in life until then. Only the one grateful leper would receive the gift of salvation, because only he had a heart that was open to receive it. The other 9 didn't. And Jesus made note of it, saying, "Has none but this foreigner returned to thank God?" The other 9 lepers were presumably Jews, and Jesus was implying that it was shocking that only the Samaritan returned, because the Jews had been trained by God for centuries in the prayers of the Psalms and the incredible events of salvation history, like we heard in today's Psalm, to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, because he has revealed to the nations his saving power. If anyone should have learned how to thank God, it should have been the Jews. But many of them took God's generosity, God's goodness, for granted. The other 9 likely looked at their disease with anger toward God, as if he had somehow sadistically tortured them with this disease for unjust punishment, such that when they were cured, they looked at it the way those who were released from an unkind kidnapper would view their former kidnapper. They would be grateful for their freedom, but they would never send a thank you note to the one who had kept them in captivity. The Samaritan, however, even though his body had been disintegrating, his soul hadn't been destroyed of the leprosy of bitterness, complaining, cursing, or ingratitude. His fundamental relationship with God was still there. He likely thanked God for all the little things he had received from his hands, like the generosity of people who would provide food or give a kind word of compassion. And when he received the big grace of his cure, he did what he probably almost always did, and immediately sought to thank the giver. And he likely grew to thank God even for these years of leprosy. Because let's face it, if he had never been a leper, he may never have encountered Jesus the way he did, and never would have received the gift of salvation by faith. His leprosy, in fact, turned out for his salvation. In the same way, some of the things we suffer can likewise lead us to something far more important than we would have ever lost: a much deeper, more life-giving relationship of love with the God who created and constantly comes to heal us forever. It's important for us as Christians to focus on gratitude, because we've been blessed with gifts of faith through Jesus far greater than the Jews and the Samaritans ever received. But the question for us is, do we readily thank God for his gifts? And through that gratitude, open ourselves ever more profoundly to a life-changing relationship with the divine giver? Or do we more routinely behave like those other 9 lepers, which we pray, and when God answers, we move on to something else without returning back? Some of us Catholics ought to be given honorary doctoral degrees for complaining. in this election cycle, almost everybody's complaining that we don't really like either of the two candidates. But we're not grateful that we're in a free country where we can vote at all. Many of us would complain about the menu at the Last Supper. We would say it's too sunny at the beach, or the water is too wet. For some of us, the glass is always empty, even when it's 99% full. When we're asked how we're doing, we could say, I've got a toothache. But we'll never give God thanks that our eyes have no pain, and our ears have no pain, and our noses, and none of our joints have pain. But we focus on that one thing that's a little awry. And don't think that the devil doesn't have a role in this. He does. The authentic Christian attitude is thanksgiving. And Jesus is teaching us about that today. At every Mass, there's one of the most important dialogues that happens in human life. The priest says, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And everybody responds. Everybody responds. It is right, always. It is right and just. And then the priest says, with profoundly theological words, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give God thanks. It's right, just, fitting, and appropriate for us to thank God everywhere and always. It's right, just, fitting, and appropriate for us to do so on sunny days and rainy days. On days when we feel like $1 million, or days we're in the hospital. On days when we're attending weddings, and days we're going to funerals of dear loved ones. On days we get promotions and bonuses at work. And on days we get pink slips, on days we win, and on days we lose, it's right and just to thank God always and everywhere. It's our duty to thank God, because He's given us everything. What the world considers good, and what the world considers bad, but which we know as Catholics are for our spiritual good. For St. Paul tells the first Roman Catholics and repeats to us today, everything works out for the good for those who love God. During this extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, it's particularly important for us to recognize and thank God for the extraordinary gift of His merciful love, and for the way He seeks to heal us of a leprosy of the soul far uglier and more injurious than any skin disease. When we cry out to the Lord Jesus, Master, have pity on us, He does. He turns to us and says, go, show yourselves to the priest. To the priest He Himself sent out on Easter Sunday night with the power to forgive and retain sins in His name. As we see in the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel, the priests who, by transmitting Jesus' reconciliation to us, allow us to enter into His resurrection. Sometimes Catholics may not like the means Jesus established for our cure. Fair enough. Sometimes Catholics recognize that it's hard sincerely to go and drop to the knees and say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's even been 50 years since my last confession. But here's what I've done. Here's why I'm sorry. We may be too ashamed to say it to somebody else. Even somebody, and never forget this, even to somebody who, even if somebody were threatening to torture him and chop his body parts off one digit at a time and murder him, couldn't reveal your least venial sin. We're ashamed even to say that to somebody who would die rather than ever divulge what was said. We pretend to say we can just contritely say it to the Lord, and that He who is merciful like a teddy bear will just forgive us and wipe it away. But Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest. And He says the same thing to me, and I go to confession every Tuesday. Why? Because He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow in trust. He could have said to those 10 lepers, okay, you're healed right now. Don't do anything. Just the two of us. Instead, He sent them on a journey. And while they were on that journey of faith, believing in His word, still with their wounds, that's when they were cured. And so as we make the pilgrimage to the confessional, Jesus is doing something awesome in us, helping us to recognize that when we say, I believe in you, Jesus, it means I believe in what you tell me to do, even when I don't like it. In today's first reading, we get only the end of one of, I consider, the most important scenes in the Old Testament, because it shows us how to relate to God and to His work in our life. Naaman was a great Syrian army commander who caught leprosy. He came down with a gargantuan haul of riches in order to give it to the king of Israel, because he heard miracles could be done in Israel. And when he went to the king ripped his garments. He said, I can't do that. But go check out Elisha the prophet. He might. And so Naaman, with some hope that he might be able to be cured, went to Elisha. Everybody told Elisha the great Syrian army commander was outside. And Elisha didn't budge. He just sent a simple note saying, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman's first reaction was to turn away with extraordinary anger. Said, I've come all the way down here for this. I could have bathed in the much better rivers up in Damascus. And instead I come down here for the heavily sedimented Jordan River. Let's get out of here. At which point his servants, who cared for him very much, went up to him and said, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Naaman had thought that the prophet would come on out and say some words and wave his hand over his head like a magic wand, and that's the way that the miracle would be effectuated. But that's not what Elisha said. So his servants just said, do what he said. He would have done something much harder. Do this. So Naaman did. And that's where today's first reading opens. At the 7th washing in the Jordan, his skin became like a little baby's. What lesson do we learn? It's not the physical act of bathing in the Jordan that healed him. It was God's healing him through faith. So it's not the physical act of coming before a priest and confessing our sin that takes it away. It's the way God responds to our faith and doing what He asks, begging for His mercy, that He, through the same priest to whom He gives us His body and blood every day, gives us His mercy. And we just need to trust in that and to thank God for that gift, that He has made it possible for us, even every day, to come to have our spiritual leprosies totally cured. And in that healing, to grow in a much deeper relationship with the divine physician. This year of mercy is a time for us to thank the Lord for the great gift He has given us in this sacrament. It's a time for us to thank Him for the many healings He's given us, from our baptism to every time He has renewed our soul in its baptismal splendor in what the early saints called the sacrament of second baptism, which is the sacrament of confession. It's a time to come with humility and deeper trust and enter into a more profound relationship with Him who seeks to transform us by receiving the riches of His mercy so that we can pay those riches forward. It's a time for us to allow the church's hymn of thanksgiving for this great gift to draw others by our joy to the one who tells them as well as us to go show yourself to the priests so that through them He can continue to heal a world in need. We finish with the Mass. At every Mass, we're called to grow in this spirit of thanksgiving. Because the Eucharist, that Greek word eucharistein, literally means thanksgiving. And it's through the Mass that we enter into Jesus' own thanksgiving to the Father. It's always struck me, almost arrested me, if I didn't have the need to get you out of here, I would pause for minutes to ponder on those words. On the night He was betrayed, He took bread and gave thanks before He broke it and gave it. The night He was about to be sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas and knew it. The vigil of the time in which all those prophecies would be fulfilled as He would be crucified. What should have been the most dreadful night of His life, Jesus took bread and wine into His hand and gave thanks to the Father before He converted into His body, blood, soul, and divinity and gave Himself to us. He gave thanks because it's right always and everywhere our duty and our salvation to do so. The Mass is the school in which we enter into Jesus' own thanksgiving. And as the church makes that thanksgiving continual from the rising of the sun to its setting, the Mass is the place where we, as healed lepers, come and fall down on our knees before the Lord Jesus and express that gratitude. The Lord Jesus has done and is continuing to do far more for us than He did for the 10 lepers. Here at Mass, He gives us in a concrete way the salvation He came to bring into the world. And we receive at Mass salvation in the flesh. No matter what hardships we're enduring, no matter what problems we're facing, God comes into our world to accompany us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to help us. He comes down every day to save us. And so our only worthy response is to say, thanks be to God. Deo gratia. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.